Good morning. A big thank you to everyone who helped make VBS a huge success. Many hours were spent to make it work, and it was well worth it. Four children made professions of faith, and one child sought assurance of salvation. A total of 61 different students ended up showing up to VBS. Our highest count in one day was 52. I think the first day we had 25, so we sort of doubled it as the week went on. Child Evangelism Fellowship, who sent the young people to help teach, did a great job bringing the Bible stories, songs, and a missionary story to the students. We raised $210.09. That was just the children that brought that in, and it's going to be given to our missionaries, the Fords. And they're going to use that to buy some supplies to start a Sunday school. And throughout the week, each student was given tickets, and they brought Bibles, and they were able to earn prizes, and their tickets were able to turn in for the prizes. They made some science crafts, including magic mud, lava lamps, flubber. Some of you guys have that already, right? Dairy fire, that doesn't work. Sound right. Dairy fireworks? Okay, see what I know. And salt paintings. They played games such as crab soccer, giant croquet, paper dragon, parachute. Water day was a lot of fun. We had a water slide, 2,500 water balloons, and people were throwing them at each other, including leaders and stuff like that, and parents. We had a dunk tank. You probably saw that as you came through. A bounce house. We had some giant bubbles. We had a fire truck. We ate ice cream. Everyone had a lot of fun. And at the end, they actually sprayed anybody that wanted to get wet with a fire hose. And I'd never seen that before, but that was really neat. Kelly Sharp writes, "I am thankful to everyone who prayed for us this past week. We were greatly blessed, and if you didn't help, please consider making VBS and other children's programs a priority, maybe adding that to a ministry that you do here. You will not be disappointed, and the rewards are eternal. In Christ, Kelly Sharp." I know Kelly has worked very hard over the last several weeks, if not months. I'd look over here out the window, and the lights would be on here at the church, even late into the night. Kelly and Caleb planning and working. So we did want them to come up here, even though they didn't want to. Kelly and Caleb, can you just come up here for just a minute? We have a little gift for both of you. Kelly, some flowers. We weren't sure Caleb would want flowers, so what we got him was a tactical camouflage waterproof Bible. So he's going on the canoe trip with us tomorrow, so if he goes in the drink, his Bible will be safe. Okay, thanks, guys. Just a couple other announcements just to keep everybody up to date and informed. We are taking some students. We're combining with another church tomorrow. If you've sort of been on the fence and you'd like to go, you can still go. Just bring $50 tomorrow morning and a backpack with a sleeping bag, a couple of changes of clothes, and we'll need a permission slip if you're under 18 as well. And I got those out on that information booth. And we still have spots for two or three more if you really would like to go. But pray for us. We'll be leaving tomorrow morning at 6 from the church. We won't get back till about Wednesday night. And we're canoeing about 50 miles down the Asabo River from Grayling to Mayo. And so it's going to be fun. We've done this a number of times. And just keep us in prayer. A couple other little things. We're starting the bathroom demolition construction project. I don't know if you had this in your bulletin. Make sure you look at that, read that over, talk to Paul Britz. He's in the back with the gray shirt, if you don't know who that is. And we want to get that going. Tonight at 5 o'clock is the regularly scheduled church quarterly business meeting. It'd be great if you're a member to come to that and participate. And I think once church is done, we have a bunch of leftover ice cream and stuff from VBS. We're going to make that available for people that would like to eat that. And seems like there was a couple other things I want. Oh, yeah. One final thing before I read a thank you card. This summer, obviously, it's very hot, and we're trying to accommodate everyone and find a comfort level. So if you find yourself a little bit cold in the auditorium, all the vents are along the wall. And if you find yourself cold, what you're going to want to do is set more towards the middle, maybe bring a sweater. And if you find yourself typically hot, because I see some people sitting there still hot, sit to the edges. Now, I know that might mix up kind of where you normally sit, but I'm just trying to help you out and let you know what we're trying to do in here and in an effort to make everybody comfortable. But this last thank you card is from Pam and Archie. Dear church family, thank you for all the cards, calls, and meals for us after Archie's surgery. God's people are truly a blessing. And Archie is doing well today in church. He told me this morning he's having no pain. So praise the Lord for that. And we just have a lot of things to praise the Lord for, and we're just really excited that VBS is over, right? So we get to relax a little bit, but we're super excited, all those students that accepted Jesus as their Savior. One more thing? Okay, I can do that. You might not have heard her. We had some pictures that were taken at VBS, and there's some tables set up out there. So if you have a child, grandchild, whatever, you can take them over there. If you invited a neighbor and they're not here today, you can go ahead and pick that up and find their picture and give it to them. But I think that's all the announcements that I have. So if you would just bow your heads and close your eyes as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do thank you for loving us, being so kind and so good. And Lord, we're so excited, really, and humbled that you want us to pray, that it's sort of your gift to us to give us this ability to pray. And so we're thankful for times like this in church and maybe hopefully in our own personal lives where we get to talk to you. Lord, we would ask that everything that's said and done for the rest of this service and would just bring honor and glory to your name. Father, we are thankful for what you accomplished in VBS this week, and we're looking forward to what you're going to do even the rest of this summer and on into the school year. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you bow your heads for another prayer? Lord, help us to understand the power and the privilege of prayer. I ask that you would take away any barriers that we've put up around prayer, strip it down to what you've intended. And we love you very much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So glad that you could join us this morning. I have to ask you a question as we get started. Are there any movie fans in the room? Any movie fans? Okay. Just so you know, you're allowed to raise your hand in church. You're allowed to whistle, clap, make noises. Just do something so that I know you still have a pulse. Okay? Jeannie. Yeah, okay, that was good. All right. Does anyone here like movies? All right, yeah, now we got some activity. Now, about movies, we all have different opinions on what is good and what is bad. Some people like drama. They like romance, while there's others of us that like explosions, okay? Difference is in opinions. Now, whether it was written to appeal to women or to men, all good movies, they have to have some tension in there. And the tension sort of builds and builds, and there's usually a twist that's thrown in there until this final resolution is reached, and then we can walk away from the film with relief. You know, some movies that just end, you leave you hanging, you're like, oh, the whole movie was good, the ending stink, you know, it was terrible. Now, there's another type of movie called a documentary. I would say, is there any fans of documentaries? There's probably a couple of you. Okay. Documentaries usually don't have the tension, do they? They don't usually have the drama. They're just information. And that's why they don't make much money, because there's just not that wow factor there. People want the gritty nature of a story, and they tend to shy away from just a presentation of the facts. Well, our sermon this morning is about prayer, and oftentimes I think we approach prayer like it's a documentary. There's no real surprises, there's no tension, the wow factor is missing. Very little excitement. Lots of people approach prayer just like this. They'll pray at mealtimes or at bedtime because prayer is just something we should do and God wants us to do. And then it becomes sort of lifeless. There's no energy. There's no emotion there. We're just following the routine that God wants us to do. But when we read the Bible, when we read this book, and we see the prayers of the men and women in this book, they are far from dull and boring documentary kinds of prayers. The prayers that I see in this book have a wow factor. The prayers in this book are always unique. They're always powerful, and they're what I would call difference makers. Which got me thinking. Why are the prayers in this book so powerful, and why are ours so lame? I mean, the Apostle Paul, one time he wrote to one of the churches, the Church of Thessalonica, he said, pray without ceasing. Now, if a person's telling you to pray without ceasing, it must mean that there's power behind prayer. So if there's power behind prayer, why are our prayers so lifeless? What's changed between then and now? Now, has God changed, or have we changed? Is there something in our way from seeing real results and genuine power in our prayers? Let's turn to James chapter 5, and we'll see if we can't find some answers. If you forgot a Bible or you don't have a Bible, the black Bible's on the pew. It's page 1389, James chapter 5. We're going to start reading in verse 13, but we're just going to focus on verses 16 through 18. James chapter 5, verse 13. Says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Before we move any further, I don't want to assume anything. In our house, I've learned you don't want to assume anything, and I don't want to assume anything amongst you folks either. So let's just all get on the same page about what prayer is. So, folks, what is prayer? Simply put, prayer is talking to God. Okay? Can we all agree with that? Are we all on the same page? A few heads nodding, yeah. All right. Prayer is talking to God. Verse 16 says, confess your sins and pray for one another so that you can be healed. Just by way of teaching here, healing here in context is not necessarily meaning healed from a sickness or a disease. It could be talking about spiritual healing. It could be talking about being healed from wrong thinking. Does anyone in this country need healed from wrong thinking? Got some yeses and some amens out of that, okay? Whatever pastors talk about the health and welfare of our nation, people always wake up for that, okay? Which is good. And to those of you that said yes, you're right. People need healed from wrong thinking. One of the ways I do that is I often try to present people with logic. What's sad is that sometimes people are completely illogical. They ignore facts, and they're just horribly inconsistent. So people need healed from wrong thinking. Then right after that part about healing, what does it say? The effective, fervent prayers of a righteous person will make a difference. Which is what we want, right, as Christians. We want to make a difference. We want our prayers to make a difference. So how do we get to that point? How can we pray effectively and powerfully and not just be dull and boring? Well, the first thing is to do is we have to confess our sins. Don't harbor them. Don't accommodate them. You get what I mean by accommodating them? Sometimes we set our lives up in such a way where we open the door and there's the opportunity to sin. I guess I might as well not bypass it. We do that sometimes. We accommodate sin. Some people set themselves up for failure because they don't admit they have a problem. And God says here, bring them out in the open. Confess your sins. And then come talk to me. That's the first secret to a powerful prayer. Confess your sins. Psalm 66:18, I think this reference is on your note sheet as well. It says, if we harbor sin in our hearts, then God will not hear us when we pray. He hears us, but he won't engage us if we're not coming clean. 1 John 1:9, a pretty familiar verse, it says, when we confess our sins, then and only then is he faithful and just to cleanse us and forgive us, and then and only then will he hear our prayers. You know, a lot of people wrongly assume that they have to be perfect to get God to hear them. 1 John 1:9, read that again. God never asks for perfection. He asks for confession. We don't have to be perfect. We don't even have to have been perfect for so many days or so many hours, and then we go pray, right? He just wants us to be honest. He wants us to be open with him about our struggle against sin. I think that's what confession's about. It's letting him know that we're fighting, that we're battling, that we're resisting sins. And I think if we do that, some of those doors might start opening in terms of our prayer lives. Confess your sins. You want some prayers answered? Confess sins. Now look down at verse 16 again in James 5. After we confess our sins to God, who else are we supposed to talk to? Each other. Confess your sins to each other. You know, there's two things that will shut down in our prayer lives and just put it down hard. Harboring sin and isolation. You see, without the support of a church family, you'll start to compromise, you'll start to rationalize, you'll start to justify your sin because there's no one that knows that you need help. And in your head, you can start to just explain away sin. So God tells us here, let other people keep you accountable. Because you're going to fool yourself. You're going to trick yourself. You can't trick other people, but you can trick yourself. Yeah, I can't really even say this any clearer than God's word puts it. But if you want to experience the full potential of an amazing prayer life, step into spiritual accountability. It's essential. According to this verse, you must have someone that you share your struggles with. If you want your prayer life or prayers answered anyway, right? Folks, I want you to listen up. I want you to hear this, and I want you to get this in your hearts and your lives. Christianity, it's a team sport. It's not an individual sport. And we all need people who know us. We need mentors. The Bible says iron sharpens iron. We need someone who will ask us the hard questions. Someone who's willing to just step up and tell us things we don't want to hear. Maybe flip over one page. Look what James did to his congregation that he was pastoring. James 4:1 says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust, and that's why you don't have. You murder and you covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Isn't James sort of keeping his congregation accountable there? He's asking them the hard questions. He's telling those folks things that they didn't want to hear. He's not pulling any punches with his church family. And we need to have friends that do the same with us. You know, I'd challenge you with this. You can shut people out and shut down your prayers, or you can let people in and see what happens. The Apostle Paul does this in Romans 15. He's asking for accountability, really. Paul says, "Pray for me that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may we be refreshed together." Did you hear that about being delivered and things like that? Paul is admitting to a congregation of people that he is scared. And he wants to be kept accountable. He knows that people are out to get him and hurt him and that he needs deliverance. If that's not confession, I don't know what is. And it's something that we need to do. I was trying to count the other day, actually last night in my head. I've been pastor here about 10 years, and I think I've done somewhere around 50 funerals. And the most difficult funeral that I've ever done was a suicide. And I did a lot of reading and studying about how I should approach that funeral sermon. And I discovered that time and time again, the common theme surrounding every suicide is we had no idea. We had no idea. Everyone was surprised. What does that tell us? Isolation is dangerous. Self-counseling, self-talk, self-diagnosis, self-whatever, it's dangerous. And that's why God says we have to let other people in. Because when we do that, clarity will come to the situation. And friends, I bring this up, and James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, brings this up because this is a huge issue in Christianity. As I was reading last week, some preachers think this is the biggest reason why more prayers are not answered. We're too private. We lack transparency. at least about things that matter. You know, people hop on Facebook and they'll update their status. Going to the grocery store, I'm almost out of gum. But we never share that we're struggling with bitterness with a close Christian friend. And we build up walls around spiritual things and we shut people out. And then that shuts prayer down. So let me challenge you. I want you to ask one of your close Christian friends this question. It's going to be scary. Ask somebody, what's your favorite sin? Is there anyone close enough to you in your life that you could ask that question? Yes? No? Now flip the switch the other way. Who's keeping you accountable that might ask you that question? Are you close enough to anyone to get that question asked to you? What's going up on the screen right now as I read this in two places this past week. Weak people have weak prayers. Sinful people have sinful prayers. But righteous people have powerful prayers. You know, we need to confess our sins to God, to each other, in order to be righteous. And what does it say? The fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. You know, I know this is going to be a challenge. You know, sometimes I think, because I used to think this when I was out there and listening to the sermon, sometimes I would just think, that pastor is so naive. He's off in la-la land. I know keeping each other accountable is a tough thing to do. I know that when we go over to each other's house and we hang out with friends, we just want to have fun. We just want to go play some dominoes or some games and goof off. You know, no one wants to get all depressed by talking about sin and struggles. I know this is hard, but God asks us to do it. Look down there at the next verse. This is really neat. Sometime I'm going to do a series on Elijah. This next verse talks about Elijah. What does it say about him? What sort of sticks out? What stuck out to me was he's a regular guy. He's nothing special. He's just like us. Well, Pastor Josh, how can this be? You know what he did on Mount Carmel. Yeah, he did some incredible stuff. Elijah was sick and tired of the people in his nation sort of flip-flopping back and forth between God and Baal. So he called out all the Baal pastors. They met at the top of Mount Carmel and they made a deal. They each set up an altar, and whoever's God would send fire and burn the wood on the altar. That would determine who was the true God. Well, all these hundreds of prophets of Baal sort of marched around praying all day. They were cutting themselves. They were screaming and crying out. And partway through the day, Elijah just sort of started to mock them. There was a little bit of sarcasm there. Well, maybe Baal's on vacation. And he started saying all this stuff, but nothing happened. So finally, it was Elijah's turn. And to clear up any doubt, Elijah had several barrels of water brought up from the Mediterranean Sea. And they had a trench dug around to sort of, everything was so saturated that there was standing water in this trench. And Elijah prayed one time, and God immediately sent fire from heaven. And this fire had to be miraculous fire because the water in the trench was burned up and the stones under the wood were even burned up. But look at James again. That incredible prayer, the praying for fire, that's not even the prayer that's mentioned. Elijah's prayers about weather modification were the big ones. You know, after this showdown with the Baal prophets, Elijah prayed for rain, and he prayed one day that it wouldn't rain, and then he prayed again later on, and after 3.5 years, it finally rained again. Those are some pretty powerful prayers. Which leads us to the next secret to a powerful prayer. Number one, you have to be righteous, which comes by confession. And number two, you must be fervent, which comes by keeping at it. You see, the whole story is that when Elijah prayed for rain, he prayed the first time, he sent a servant to go look for the rain cloud. There wasn't one. Prayed again. Prayed again, prayed again. Finally, after 7 times, the servant walked over and a rain cloud was coming over the horizon. I think that's the point of this illustration of Elijah. Don't stop praying. Regardless of what's going on or how bleak the situation looks, even if everything's going all right, don't stop. How many of you think it would have been easy for Elijah to stop praying for rain after he didn't get an answer maybe the 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6 times? Especially since in his past, he's had 2 huge one-timers. And now 7 times? What's going on? But he didn't quit. And neither should we. I think of Jesus the night before he was killed. How many times did he pray? 3 times. But he got an answer. I think he would have kept praying all night. But God gave him an answer. Paul, he had this thorn in the flesh. Nobody's quite sure what it was. How many times did he pray? I think 3 times, right? And then he finally got an answer. He finally got an answer. There is a time when God will answer, but how many times do we give up in our prayers before he gives us that answer? I guess that's my last question for you folks to consider. What have you given up on? What do maybe you have to bring back to the prayer table? Jobs, kids, parents, physical needs, spiritual needs. Maybe it's the salvation of a loved one or an addiction. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's our country or our church or your school or your friends or your finances. Perhaps it's anxiety or worry or depression that you sort of just given up on. God expects fervent prayers, persistent prayers. If you take time to read the book of James, a short book, a quick book, I think if you had wanted to this afternoon, you could probably sit down and in front of the fan or in front of the air conditioning register and read the entire book of James. James gives us insights to mature our relationship with Jesus. And I'll be honest with you, some of you cannot mature your relationship with Jesus because there is no relationship with Jesus. You can't really confess anything to a Christian friend because you're not really a Christian yourself. We read 1 John 1:9 earlier. It says, if you confess your sins, he will forgive you, right? Well, that works for the very first time, too. Go to God. Confess your sins. Tell him that you believe Jesus died and rose again, and you'll be saved. Now, those of you who are believers, sometimes when a pastor talks about prayer, sometimes the message isn't really that well received. the sermon sort of goes in one ear and out the other, because we all know we should be praying more. But many of us look at prayer as a duty. Like watching that safety film documentary at work so we can get our little license to drive, do this or that. Prayer is just this dull, boring duty. Except prayer isn't really a duty. Prayer is a gift from God. And James says, if you're suffering, pray. If you're happy and joyous, still pray. If you're sick, then pray. My friends, I'd encourage you to take advantage of this phenomenal gift of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this message from James that he's giving us, encouraging us to pray, encouraging us to move beyond just a rehashing of facts and requests, but moving into real praise and genuine worship and true communion with you. Lord, I do want my friends in here, and I want this for my own family as well. And in my life. Lord, help us to have real, fervent prayers. May we go to you not in 100% perfection, but trying our best to be righteous so that our prayers will make a difference. Lord, I know so many people have come to me and they question whether prayer makes a difference. Father, help us to grasp these just short few verses so that that can change. In Jesus' name, amen.